Walking through the streets of downtown Palo Alto, I was by myself. I was pretty depressed. Not that I didn't have any friends or anything like that, but I was really thinking through a few things in my life and not really happy with a lot of the things that were coming out of it. Not really happy with how well I was doing in the Lord. Not really happy with, I guess you could say, my performance, my improvement, my growth as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I was very distraught because I thought that I had the Holy Spirit within me, and the Holy Spirit was supposed to help me do better, right? So I had the Holy Spirit. There was no question I had the Spirit. I was a believer in Jesus Christ, but I was very frustrated because I didn't see a lot of the growth that I wanted to see. I saw all these false motives within me. I was doing often the right things, oftentimes for the wrong reasons, and trying to do better and being very depressed whenever I wasn't doing so well. And I felt the Lord, and I said, well, how is this, Lord? I've got the Holy Spirit within me. And it was almost as if as I was walking along, the Lord said to me, you have my word. You have my word. Meaning, you can understand my word. Why don't you take a look at that once again? I spend a lot of my life in the scriptures and the text. I think I had just become a pastor at that point. And so actually it was one of the first things I did as a pastor at PBC. I didn't really have a ministry yet. I decided to read through the entire New Testament, sort of crawl through the entire New Testament, just looking for the Holy Spirit to try to find it out and understand what the Holy Spirit was doing, what he was supposed to do in my life. He wasn't doing what I expected him to do, or was I not yielding to him enough? I didn't understand all these things, so I went on a painstaking journey through the entire New Testament. It took me about 8 hours a day. It took me 10 days, 2 weeks total. Crawling. I mean, literally almost crawling through the New Testament. And every time the Holy Spirit would pop up, I would go there. Okay, I want to focus on that to try to understand. To say the least, my journey was enlightening. And I came to a particular text, and I'll tell you about that a little bit later, Galatians 4:6, which I had read hundreds of times, but had never really grasped something. You ever had that experience in life? Read something, come along something hundreds of times, and never really grasped it. All of a sudden, this jumped off the page and into my heart. Now, you're studying a section in 2 Corinthians, I understand, that features the Holy Spirit, right? It features the Holy Spirit. So we want to, eventually this morning, we want to get down and try to figure out what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And maybe some of the things that I was missing, and maybe a few of the things that I've got now, but I'm still on this journey to try to understand really who God is and what he's doing in my life and what the Spirit is doing in my life. So, first of all, let's get our minds around this whole idea of covenant. Now, one of the things that is featured in this section that you are studying in 2 Corinthians is the new covenant. Now, new meaning there's something that happened before that. If it's something was new, what was there before that? There was something that was old. There was an old covenant. It wasn't called old when it was made. It was new when it was made originally. But it was a covenant that God entered into, a partnership with his people. Now, covenant is a strange word to us. We don't really use that word, so we have to think about how do we understand this word. Originally, God enters into this relationship with humanity, but humanity turns its back on God, right? That's what we call the fall. Humanity rejects God. Sin enters the world. Then what does God do in response to that? One of the things one of the chief things, is he makes covenants. He wants to make a covenant with people in order to ultimately restore humanity, in ultimately to restore the entire world. So when you think of covenant, you think, okay, there's something wrong. God wants to make something right. He wants to make something better. Ultimately, he's going to make something perfect through these series of covenants that he makes. Now, one of the words that I like to use in connection with covenant, because we don't understand that so well in our culture, in our world, is partnership. Now, that's a word that we understand, right? You understand partnership. There are two people in a partnership or two parties that come together, and you come together for a purpose moving forward. And when God enters into a covenant with his people, he enters into a covenant to restore the world ultimately. So first of all, he then enters into this Mosaic covenant, this old covenant with Israel, the people of God. He enters into that covenant in order ultimately to restore his people, but that his people have a purpose in this world to go forward and to be participants, to be partners in this global cosmic restoration project. So when you think about covenant and we think about we are servants of the new covenant, members of the new covenant, participants of the new covenant. You are participants in this global, cosmic partnership with God in which He is bringing about His healing, loving rule to every square inch of creation. So it's not just about you and God. That's what the first thing I want to say. It's not just about you and God. It's about you and God and the people of God in the context of all creation. Okay? So now, you're coming now to the section in 2 Corinthians. First of all, let's understand a little bit about 2 Corinthians as a whole. It's really about Paul, the apostle, his suffering as an apostle of Christ. His suffering as an apostle of Christ. Who knows what an apostle is? Somebody give me a definition? Yeah. Somebody who's seen Christ. That was one of the qualifications for apostle. You had to see the resurrected Christ. Yeah, another one. Literally the translation would be one who was sent forth. He was sent forth from Christ. He had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. He is sent forth from Christ with a mission, with a purpose. Okay, there are only a few apostles. We don't have any apostles, at least in the New Testament sense today, those who encountered the resurrected Christ. And Paul was one of the apostles, not one of the original 12, but a couple were added later who had this encounter with Christ and were sent by Christ. So Paul is an apostle, and he is suffering. He is suffering for Christ, and this did not sit well with the Corinthians. They want, if they're going to have somebody who is ministering to them and bringing to them these words of God, they wanted somebody who is triumphant, someone who is victorious. And we see some of these people who are false apostles, and they were like that, or at least they pretended to be like that, always triumphant. Paul, on the other hand, was weak in many ways. He suffered in many ways. He ended up in prison. People didn't like him. People beat him up. And they were saying, what kind of apostle is this? Do I really want to get on board with this? Is this really the true gospel? So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has to defend his apostleship and saying this really is about weakness in a lot of ways and finding Christ in weakness. And then Paul will go on to say in this section that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians that he actually embodies the gospel, meaning that he suffers like Christ suffered, but he endures. Christ was resurrected, but he endures by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to him. Okay, so Paul is an apostle. It's about the 2 Corinthians is about suffering. And now in our section, in 2 Corinthians, end of 2 to beginning of chapter 7, Paul has to really, is what he's doing is he's defending his apostleship. He's defending it so that the people, for their sake, by the way, so that he's not defending himself so that, hey, you know, believe in me, I'm such a great guy. It's really for their sake. This is the truth. You need to understand this. So Paul has to defend himself. Well, not defend himself, but defend the nature and the character of his apostleship. Okay, now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And Andy taught this section last week, right? So we'll just do a little bit of review before we get into our section today. Our section today, once again, we're going to be thinking about what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives. What is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? Let's make sure we got the background correct. 2 Corinthians, so you know, it's in the New Testament, so you go, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Acts, that's easy to find, it's big. Romans, pretty easy to find, big. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's start there. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. That would be of Christ. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Okay, so I want some of you who were here last week, and Andy taught, now I've read this passage that you looked at last week, just give me a little bit of review, okay? What's going on here? Give me just a couple reactions to that. Anybody? Yeah, that's right. So a fragrance of Paul spreading the knowledge of God, and he's like a fragrance of Christ. Okay, good. Any other remembrances from last week? Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. Any other thoughts from that? Hey, Bruce.
I was going to say that now. I forgot. When you encounter the Holy Spirit through people, there's only two reactions that there's going to be. Mm-hmm. It's either going to be death, it's going to be rejection of it, or it's going to be acceptance of it. There's really no in between. It's
right.
One or the other.
Okay. Good. Good. So yeah, all that's good. That's right. I think. Paul, as an apostle, what's his task here? What is Paul's task as an apostle? He says it's to present the knowledge of Christ in every place. To present the knowledge of Christ in every place. And that has an effect. It can have a negative effect or a positive effect depending on how you react to it. It's an aroma, right? There's this fragrance of Christ that's coming from Paul's life as an apostle. And some people react negatively to it and some people react positively to it. And what is it that allows this fragrance to go forth? And one of the things that Paul says, it's sincerity, it's openness. I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not like others who are peddlers. They're peddling the word of God. They're charging for it. And this is one of the things that actually was a difficulty between Paul and the Corinthians, is that some of the other people would charge to preach. And that seemed like theirs was the better gospel, the better message, if it cost something. And Paul would give his free of charge. And sometimes, you know, if you get something free, you think, oh, it's not worth anything, right? So that was kind of a difficulty between them. But he calls these other people peddlers. But he's sincere. He's open before God. He has nothing to hide. And that allows the fragrance of Christ to come from him. And you can think about that. If you meet someone who's sincere, who's someone who's authentic, someone who doesn't have anything to hide, there's a certain fragrance about that, isn't there? There's a certain aroma, there's a certain attractiveness to authenticity. And that's what Paul has. Okay, now let's look at our section, and then we want to eventually, again, remember, drill down to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, that is our text today. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, it's a short three verses, easy to kind of miss Paul. He's really dense, so what I want to do is read it again. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay. So Paul talks about this ministry that he has, and he presents it in a positive light, even though they think of it in a negative light. And then he says, okay, are we beginning to commend ourselves for this? Ourselves. Paul talking about himself and other apostles and the others, people who are practicing this new covenant style of ministry. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And do we need then, therefore, or do we need letters of recommendation to carry around so that you know that we're the real McCoy? And, of course, in the ancient world, that's what they would do. Because if you went from one city to another city, how would you know? There's no pictures, you know, there's no phone calls or anything like that. So you would carry a letter. It was from one person. The person would carry the letter, and the person who would give them the letter saying, yes, this guy's the real McCoy. This is the real deal. And so Paul says, do we need to do that? It was a common thing to do. Do we need to do that? And Paul is saying, really, we shouldn't need to do that. We don't have to do that because what has happened in your lives speaks for itself, right? He says, you are our letter. What has happened in you by the Holy Spirit, by what God has done in your lives because the gospel has come, that should speak for itself. And we sort of carry you around with us in our hearts. And so what has happened in your lives is in our hearts, and we go around it. And so we shouldn't have to present this letter. All we should have to do is open our hearts and tell them about you and what God has done in you. So we don't really need that. And then Paul goes on to say that in actuality, you are a letter from Christ. You are a letter from Christ given to us, and we carry you around. What does that mean, to be a letter from Christ? Well, it is Christ who has done the work in their lives. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news concerning the reign of Christ, the defeat of sin, forgiveness of sin, and all of that, that has come to the Corinthians from Christ. And now Paul carries around this letter, these Corinthians themselves, in his heart, so that other people should be able to understand that, well, he doesn't need a letter of recommendation because of what Christ has done in the lives of these people, and he's had a small little part in that, in bringing Christ to people. So, and now he says this, okay, says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, what was written on tablets of stone? Question. The Ten Commandments, right? And it was a very intimate thing that God did, of course, the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments. So we're talking then about the law, this great gift that God gave to his people, the great gift of the law, meaning, here's how you should live. Well, thank you so much. How do we know otherwise unless somebody told us how to live, right? I mean, if you come into if you're a child born into the world and you don't have any culture around you, if you were raised by wolves or something like that, what are you going to think? You know, it's the law of the jungle, right? So God gives his precious, wonderful gift to these people, the law. Here's how you should live in relationship to me. I'm the one who has rescued you from Egypt. I've brought you to myself. And now, out of this grace of having brought you to myself, I'm going to give you this incredible gift, the law. Okay? It was written on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Now, the problem with this is not with the law. The problem is not the tablets of stone. The problem is human hearts. And so God gives his law in order that his law would work its way from the outside to the inside so that these people would be responsive to him. Were they responsive to him? Yes and no. At times they were responsive, at times they were not. Ultimately, not. Ultimately, they chose to worship other gods. And so what does God do then? He says, I am going to make a new covenant with you. And you see this in several places in the prophets, but especially Jeremiah chapter 31. You see that God is going to make a new covenant with them. And he promises that he is going to write his law on their hearts. So there's the difference between tablets of stone, wonderful, human hearts, even better. Okay? So God himself is going to write his law on their hearts. A very intimate thing. If taking your finger and writing on stones for these people is an intimate thing, then you can think of, just imagine God himself with his own fingers going into your heart and messing around in there with something that's beautiful in order to write his very law, his very words on your heart. That was the promise of the prophets. That was the promise of Jeremiah and the other prophets. So now, what then does that mean? What does that mean that God has written his very law on our hearts? Now, there's a lot of places that we could go with this, but one of the places that I like to go, and the verse that really influenced me and impacted me when I was on my journey 16 years ago to try to find out what the Holy Spirit was all about, was Galatians chapter 4:6. You can turn there if you like. You don't have to because it's short, and I'm going to say it a bunch of times. And it goes something like this. Because you are sons of God, God, by his Spirit, enters into our lives and cries out from within us, Abba, Father. So we got the Spirit writing God's law on our hearts, remember? And now we have in Galatians 4:6 and also in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit crying out from within our hearts, Abba, Father. Okay? Who knows what that means? Abba. Daddy, father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It was an Aramaic word for father. It was used by children, but it was also used by adults when they were speaking to their fathers in a familiar and intimate way. So Abba, Father. So it is the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts, and he himself cries out to God for this intimate, trusting relationship that's familiar, that's intimate, that's trusting. Abba, Father. So Father's Day, right? It's a good Father's Day text to think about. Galatians 4:6. Because we all have, no matter how good our fathers were, they're all messed up, right? At least to some degree. And I know that I'm a father. I've got a couple little girls. And I just pray, Lord, one of the things I pray is, Lord, I know I'm messed up. but you make up for that. You're their real father. I'm just kind of doing the best I can by your Spirit to kind of raise them toward you and point them toward you. But so I think when we come to Father's Day, certainly we celebrate all our earthly fathers, but maybe we could also think of our Heavenly Father. That can be hard for some of us who have had difficult relationships with our own fathers, but we can be thankful for God for how He gave us those fathers, however messed up they were, because it's God's perfect design for our imperfect world, meaning that God gave you the father that you needed in some strange way that you can't understand. Ultimately, that's going to bring you to Christ. And you're here this morning, aren't you?
Yeah.
Right? You're here this morning. But when we think of God as Father, we think of a perfect Father who loves us perfectly, who disciplines us perfectly, whose motives are absolutely pure, who is not hindered by all sorts of emotional baggage himself like so many of our fathers are. There's no emotional baggage with God. Everything that he does or allows or he thinks about for you, for his precious children, is absolutely wonderful. Perfectly designed for you individually. He knows you through and through. Everything that you need, he gives you exactly what you need when you need it. The perfect Father, the perfect, loving, good, all-powerful Father. Okay? Something to celebrate on Father's Day. And in Galatians 4, chapter 6, 4, verse 6, it says that God sends his Spirit into our hearts by which we cry out, God cries out, the Spirit cries out, and we cry out, Abba, Father. God sends his Spirit. Okay? So it's not simply like, hey, you guys are going off on this journey, you're going away from me, and, you know, I'm going to sit home here, and the light's on, and anytime you want to come back, you know, come back in, you know, I'm home, I'm here, I'm available. Yeah, that's true, but it's not just that. He also sends his Spirit out to go get us, right? And a lot of you have had that experience, right? You've been on a journey away from God, right? You have run from God. You've had no interest in him. And what has happened? God has tracked you down, right? In his love. He didn't just sit back in his home in his heaven just saying, oh, I guess I hope so-and-so comes back to me one day. You know, it'd be really nice. The light's on. Just, I want you to know, I'm here if ever you need me. Well, if that were all it was, we'd just keep on going, wouldn't we? Or if we stumble and fall, you know, would God be there to pick us up? No, God sends his Spirit out to go get us and bring us home, all right? Okay, so I want to work with this word Abba a little bit. I think it encapsulates two ideas, intimacy and trust. This intimate relationship with God and this trusting relationship with God, okay? Let's just play with that for a little bit. What do you think that might look like? I want some reaction from you. First of all, this intimate relationship with God that the Spirit creates and nurtures and brings about, what does that look like, intimacy with God, with the Father?
Glowing shine on your face.
Glowing shine on your face, yeah. Moses had that, right? Yeah. We'll get to that later in 2 Corinthians, yeah. Yes, yeah, you look at Jesus sort of acting like a father there, taking the children on his lap, right? So, yeah, that would be that's a good image of being able to then crawl into the Father's lap. Yeah, good. Yeah, smart.
Humility,
in terms of our humility? Yeah. Okay, yeah.
Walking in reverence towards God.
Walking in reverence, okay, good. Yeah, Carol. The prodigal son. The prodigal son? Yeah, play with that a little bit. Yeah, so Carol's talking about the story of the prodigal son, in which the father is waiting and hoping, and there's this incredible joy that the father has when the son returns. Yeah, Bruce had a comment.
Well, for me, it's like feeling safe, secure.
Mm-hmm.
It's general,
yeah.
But it's also like strength. You
know? Yeah, safe and secure. You know, there's this great passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Which we're really looking forward to Christ and talking about how God, as a shepherd, gently cradles the nursing ewes, right? He's a shepherd, but he gently cradles the nursing ewes, the ones that are the lambs and the ewes and the ones that just can't get along. He gently cradles them. He carries them along. Beautiful imagery. Look at Isaiah 40 sometimes. Yeah.
Yeah, I kind of like to think of it as, just having a cup of
coffee. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's good. Sitting down having a cup of coffee with a good friend. And I think this is, a lot of you folks are really on to what we really need to do in the spiritual life, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is you work with the metaphors that the Scripture gives you and come up with your own metaphors, your own images, because the abstract words often don't connect with us, but the image of sitting down and having a cup of coffee, that can connect. You know, if that's your experience in life, that can connect with your experience with God, the image of sitting down and having a cup of coffee. I did that this morning, by the way, on the porch as I was thinking about teaching this morning. I was on my porch, sun was shining, I had a cup of coffee, and it was just, you know, I was sitting down with the Lord saying, Lord, help me with these folks this morning. Yeah. Marta and then Mary. Marta, that was great. I'm not sure I need to say anything more after that, but I mean, but in terms of what the Spirit does, I mean, I don't know if you heard that all in the back, but teaches us, you know, it's the Spirit of truth. That's another word for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth teaches us the truth about who God is, the truth about God's love for us, the truth about the perfect Father, and that's the truth that we can ultimately, maybe we come to Christ and then we can ultimately assent to, meaning, yeah, I think that's what it says. But the way I'm living my life says something different because I'm not really having trouble grasping that. We need the Holy Spirit to help us grasp that truth of God's powerful, pure, holy love for us, because many of us come into this relationship with God, it's fear-based. Not the biblical fear-based, but the human fear-based. I'm afraid of God because I'm afraid of everybody else. You know, I'm afraid of the world. I'm afraid of everything else that has happened to me in life. And how can I trust this God who I can't see? Our natural tendency is to superimpose our human experience and to project that onto God and think that God must be that way too. And so, and also what Marta said was really good, that was a process. This is a journey thing. You have to unlearn everything. It's a lifetime of unlearning the untruth and learning the truth, and it is the Spirit who comes to help us do that, interpreting the Word for us, helping us understand the Word, helping us really apply and appropriate the truth of the Word of who God ultimately is into our own hearts, and then having a transforming effect. So there was somebody else who had, it was Mary, yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, yeah. And there's an image for you. All creation applauding for when you move toward Christ, when you move toward God, right? Think about that. You know, how often do you get a standing ovation, right? And every once in a while, maybe somebody stands up and applauds for you. But all creation, we have that imagery from Isaiah as well. Creation applauding. The trees of the field clap their hands when the people of God return to him. You know, right? There's an image for you. Anything else along the lines of an intimate or trusting relationship with God that the Spirit creates and nurtures? Yes. Yes. Yes, it is often that the brokenness in our own lives that brings us to the Father, and then he loves us in our brokenness. And that's a powerful experience too, and the Spirit brings that about when you understand that in your brokenness it is the Father who loves you, and that you can see that. You can see that I'm all screwed up, I'm all messed up, and yet the Spirit is still crying out, that the Spirit has still taken up residence in here. And he is still crying out, Abba, Father. He still wants that intimate relationship when I'm all broken. It's the brokenness often that leads me to see that, to understand that, and then to have the overwhelming experience of seeing that you're broken and God still loves you. You know, and not still, but always. Yeah, right? Yeah. It's good. Yeah. Well, you can, well, still is true also, but I want to say it's more than, it's still, but more than still. Yeah.
And with that great gift that we have, the
Yeah, and that's the important thing to see. That's a beautiful aspect of God, that he disciplines us. And the writer of Hebrews talks about that, right? Not, he disciplines us not as our earthly fathers, who they were kind of guessing, you know, kind of on how to do it, but our Heavenly Father disciplines us according to his perfect will, his perfect knowledge, his perfect love. In his love, he disciplines us so that we might turn away from that which is harmful for us. That's what a perfect father does, right?
And your guess of who wrote the Hebrews would be?
I don't have a guess on who wrote it. That's the book in the New Testament that we just are unsure of who wrote that thing. Yeah, Ray had a comment in the back. Yeah, that's great. Let's go back to this whole concept of Abba, Father. Who else? So the Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. Those words sound familiar to anybody who've read the Gospels. Who prayed that prayer? Jesus, right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And what is God's will? What is the Father's will? The Father's will is that he go to the cross. The Father's perfect, loving will. It's got to break the Father's heart. But this is the way to restore the world, my son. And you know that. But so he prays that prayer, Abba, Father. Okay, so when the Spirit gives us this prayer, when the Spirit prays this within us, we know that we could come to the Garden of Gethsemane's of our life, so to speak, and we could say, Abba, Father, and we know that if you pray that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the answer might be a cross on Golgotha, right? The Father might send you to Golgotha. He sent the Son to Golgotha. He might send you right into the teeth of suffering. But it's worth it because you are participating in the covenant. You are participating in the mission of God to the world. Right? So this Abba Father prayer is a prayer that simply does not go this way between you and God. It goes between you and God. It goes out to the world. Meaning that God wants to do something with you in the world. Right? Not just for you and God, but for you and God being motivated and empowered by the Spirit to move out into the world. Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, there's a prayer, right? Very similar. Our Father, who art in heaven, great. Hallowed be thy name, great. Be holy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Uh-oh, I'm the one on earth. Right? You got to try. If you want to pray that prayer, if you really want to pray that prayer, you have to have that Abba thing in your heart to say, oh, I trust God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because I'm the one who's living on earth. I have to trust. That's a prayer of intimacy, a prayer of trust, that Lord's prayer that the Lord gives us. You have to trust him. You have to believe in him. You have to believe that actually his will is good for you and for this world. And as Marta said, that's a journey. That's a process. That's difficult. But it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to do that, who helps us to realize the truth of who God is and that God's will is good. And that the Holy Spirit comes within us. And I think this is important, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit comes within us. And if you have this Abba, Father prayer, that means you are enjoying God. Right? And that's one of the things that is often missing in our lives when we think about God, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the spiritual life, is simply enjoying God. And there are so many barriers for that to happen in our lives, many of which have been mentioned already, much of which have to do with fear. Just enjoy God. That's what the Spirit wants you to do, to enjoy your Heavenly Father, to sit down and have a cup of coffee with your Heavenly Father and enjoy him. So for me, I told you about my two-week process of crawling through the New Testament, and eventually I came to Galatians 4:6, and I kind of stood up and I said, that's what the Spirit is all about. The Spirit cries out within me, Abba, Father, cries out for this intimate relationship, cries out for this trusting relationship. And really what I was so focused on was the performance. How well am I doing? And that's still my problem, Martin, as I journey through life. How well am I doing? Right? That was my whole orientation. And it still is the orientation that I have to fight, really to shift to this relational, worshipful dynamic in which I listen to the Spirit within me, crying out for this intimate, worshipful relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so that was a watershed moment for me 16 years ago, but still it is the Spirit who is working within me to help me hear the Spirit's cry, to help me myself cry out for this intimate, trusting relationship with the Father. There's another story I'll tell you before I leave. I went yesterday to the memorial service at the San Jose Arena of Charlie Wiedemeyer. Does anybody know who Charlie Wiedemeyer is? Yeah. I'd known Charlie from afar. I never actually met him. He was a coach in Los Gatos, the Los Gatos high school football coach for many years. He had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he survived Lou Gehrig's disease for something like 34 years. Unbelievable, he survived. He couldn't breathe. He had a respirator. He couldn't eat. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. He couldn't do anything. He could move his mouth a little bit. He could move his eyebrows and his eyes a little bit, and that way he could communicate with his wife, and his wife could understand him. And all these years they stayed married. Now, about 10 years into this battle with Lou Gehrig's disease, he was about to die. It was early 80s, and it was at that point that he realized, I don't have the strength to battle this anymore, and as the Spirit of God came into his life. He gave his life to Christ. That was in the early 80s. And then he went to live on another 25 or so years, really traveling the country, traveling the world with his wife, speaking about Christ. And everybody spoke about this memorial service, this joy in his life, this incredible joy that it was in life. And I watched him. I had to watch him coach one of his games. This is back in 1985, 86 or something like that. So he coaches from the sidelines, but he can't move. He's just sitting there, but he's able to blink in the plays to his wife, and his wife then translates the plays to the players, and then after the game, then all the players on his own team come up, kiss him on the cheek. All the players on the other team, this is the championship game for the whole section, come up and kiss him. The players from the opposing team come up and kiss him on the cheek. And he would just blink for each of them, wink for each of them as they came by with this smile on his face, this joy on his face. And, you know, at the funeral, there were several verses that were referenced, but one of them was from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, in which Paul says, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He's weak. Paul is weak. He wants the thorn in the flesh removed. But God says no. The Father, in his perfect will, says no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace was sufficient for Charlie. Why was it sufficient? Ultimately, it was because Charlie had this relational dynamic with the Father. And you could see it on his face. It was this Abba-Father relationship that Christ and the Spirit brought about, and he radiated it. And everybody could touch it. Everybody could feel it. Everybody could see it. Right? And so there you've got the ex-coach of the 49ers there giving Mariucci giving, Brent Jones, a former player of the 49ers, giving testimony. An actor who played his part in a TV movie, standing up there giving a testimony about this joy that Charlie had. Talk about brokenness. Complete brokenness. Right? He can't feed himself. He loves food, by the way. He loved food. He would watch cooking channels on TV. He couldn't eat. They would wheel him into restaurants because he loved restaurants. And every once in a while, if the thing was just right, he could smell just a little bit of the restaurant, and he would say, do it again. And they would wheel him back out of the restaurant and wheel him in one more time. And he would sit in the restaurant and enjoy his family and his friends eating their food. Talk about brokenness. But you talk about the Spirit of God working in someone's life. You talk about the Spirit of God crying out within him, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that we can love you, and we can love you because you love us. You send your Spirit into us. You send your Spirit to us and for us to show us the incredible love that you have for us in this world, in Jesus Christ. Would you open up the hearts of every single person here this morning, Lord, to see something of your love for us, and would be able to hear, even now, the voice of the Spirit crying out, perhaps softly, perhaps gently, Abba, Father.